quality of song selection, the lyrical depth of these songs. They're just sermons, all of them in themselves. Join me as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing our walk through this letter of Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica. And I want to begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Lord, we have opened this word this morning. We've read these verses. We asked for your insight, Lord, that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, that he would let us see wonderful things from this, your inspired word. Thank you so much for it, that we have it, that we can take this time to talk about it and learn from it. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day together, we examined seven characteristics of the true believer. And these came from verses 6 through 10 in chapter 1. We first of all said that true believers are really mimics. The Greek word for imitate here is the word mimetai. Our word mimic comes right from it. True believers mimic godly examples. And many of us have different examples in our life that we go back to, a mom, a dad, a grandmother, a grandfather, an uncle, an aunt, somebody in the church, that we looked at their life, we saw the life and desired to be like that, to follow the Lord. Secondly, we said that true believers find joy even in the midst of tribulation. And that's what was happening here in Thessalonica. The town was in an uproar. The Apostle Paul came and he began to preach the gospel. And it being a Greek town, Mount Olympus was 50, 75 miles away. The idolatry was incredible in that town. And so as he began to preach this gospel, it called people out of idolatry. It hurt the idol trade. You can imagine what an uproar this town got in. And they were being persecuted. People were being drug out of their homes. They were looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were looking for these men that had turned the world upside down. And then thirdly, we said that true believers lead by example. And that's what he mentions here in verse 7, that they were examples to all believers. The word is tupon. It's a word that means a type. It's like a typeset in a printing press. It makes its stamp. It makes its mark. And true believers make a mark in the world that we live in. Now, the mark that you make may be different than the mark that I make. But every believer, true believers, make some kind of mark. Whether it's with your neighbor by being kind, by being helpful, whether it's a mark by speaking up for the Word of God sometimes when God calls us to give answers to people, whatever it is, true believers lead by example. And then fourthly, we said that true believers echo or sound forth the Word. And that's what verse 8 says. For the Word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. The only time in the Bible this word echo appears. And our word echo is literally a transliteration of that word. It's that our lives are supposed to be echoing forth things of Christ. That people look at our homes and ask us questions. And they see the impact that Christ has had on our life. Fifthly, we said true believers receive the word with eagerness. I hope you're glad to be here. I hope that you're looking forward as we're journeying through this book of Thessalonians. And we're going to move to 2 Thessalonians. I hope you will receive the word with eagerness. And at times, when I say something that might be a bit confusing, or if I muddy the water, as I so oftentimes do, that you'll just look down and pray for me, and then maybe things will clear up. And then, sixthly, we said from these verses that we read, that basically these people in verse 9 turned from their idols. Great Sunday school class, Jared, that we're going through. Turning from idols. And if you're not in a Sunday school class, we have several great Sunday school classes here. And it's a lesson that we're talking about all the time. But these believers and true believers, when God identifies those things in our life that don't belong, there should be that conviction. There should be that sense of, I need to turn from this. And so this is an example of what true believers do. And then, seventhly and lastly, these true believers in Thessalonica longed for the Lord's return. And they were waiting for the Son from heaven. J.C. Ryle writes these words, "It costs something to be a real Christian according to the standard of the Bible. There are enemies to be overcome, battles to be fought, sacrifices to be made, an Egypt to be forsaken, a wilderness to be passed through, a cross to be carried, a race to be run. Conversion is not putting a person in an armchair, a lazy boy, and taking them easily to heaven. It is the beginning of a mighty conflict in which it costs much to win the victory." That's it. That's what the Christian life is. Proverbs says, a righteous man may fall 7 times and then get back up again. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've had a real struggle this last week and it's thrown you under the bus. Well, let me say good news to you. My God is able to lift you out of that situation. I don't care what it is, and have you stand back up again. And we have no guarantees, any of us, do we? That we're not going to fail. Because we're all flawed. I know you think you're better than you really are. But we all have issues. Our God is more powerful than those issues. And I believe that the Christian life, as Martin Luther taught us, is moving from one repentance to the next. Thank you, God, that my heart hasn't grown hard and that I'm still softened by my failures. And I hope that's for you as well. Well, today, last Lord's Day, the focus was on the believers in Thessalonica. And I entitled the sermon, A Profile of a True Believer. Because these things we see about them. I can look at how they were operating in Thessalonica and say, these were really believers. Well, Paul turns the table in chapter 2, and he begins to describe himself. And he is indeed a model of what a real spiritual leader looks like. And he challenges us all through the New Testament. 4 specific ways that he challenges us as leaders. And I want to take you through some of these. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First few verses. Just listen to this as he's writing to Timothy, a young preacher. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from what is true and will turn aside to myths." Literally, the turn aside is in a passive voice. They will be turned aside. It's a powerful judgment when God turns a man away from truth. We call it the wrath of abandonment. But you... "Be sober in all things, enduring hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So first of all, A true spiritual leader champions biblical truth. Now, it's getting real hard to tell today. It's just getting real hard to tell what the truth is from what I'm hearing from many, many pulpits. And not that we have the answers. We have a lot of the answers, all of the answers in this book, and we try to cover them. And we don't have everything right. I know this. But I am committing to champion biblical truth, and I hope you are too. Also, a real spiritual leader, a true spiritual leader, shepherds the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. I've said this repeatedly. I'm thankful to you as a church for allowing me to spend all the time I need in study. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, proving to be an example to the flock. So a true spiritual leader champions biblical truth, shepherds the flock of God. Thirdly, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, a true spiritual leader guards and protects his flock. And in this passage in Acts chapter 20, we see these words once again, shepherd, elder, oversight, all of these things come out of these verses. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God. And beloved, pastoring is not just petting the sheep. That's part of it. But there's a whole lot involved in being a shepherd. In protecting the flock, and guarding the flock, getting the flock to pasture, and giving them the proper food that they need. He says that God has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is false teachers. There is more warning in the New Testament for the church about false teachers than any other warning that I know. Why? Because a false teacher gets a congregation started along a certain path and begins to change what the Holy Scripture has given us. Men will rise from among yourselves and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So a true spiritual leader guards and protects. And the fourth thing, and these are just things as I think about what Paul taught us and Peter taught us, but a true spiritual leader models virtue. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he writes. In chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to all those who believe. Now, beloved, I tell you, as I've thought about all of these qualifications for leaders, I cry out as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is adequate? Who can fill this model? I see personally my failings. I grieve over them sometimes, scratching my head. Why do I continue to struggle? My Christian life of I don't know how many years, 50 years maybe, I feel I should walk taller than I walk. I see that there are new challenges in the decade of my life now that was different than 10 years ago. I see that throughout my Christian life, things have progressed and I am growing and I am learning, but I am taking 3 steps forward, 2 steps back sometimes. Do you do this same thing? I don't see any halos in here. We're all in this. We're all in this Christian life. I know and I am assured that God will build His church. And that He uses us, all of us, even in spite of our weaknesses. For in the process of our weakness, His power is perfected. And guess who gets the glory? God does. Because it's God's work, not a personality work, not an academic work, not anything that's clever or created. But if God works, He's working for His glory. Well, getting back to chapter 2, as we're now going to look in these 6 verses. Basically, in these 6 verses, what I have drawn out for us this morning, how that these verses describe the profile of spiritual leadership, knowing what we've been taught already about those 4 areas. We're going to see 4 things out of these 6 verses. Number 1, in verse 1. Spiritual leadership displays a divine purpose. Look at verse 1. Paul says to them, "For you know yourselves, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." The word vain is the word kenos, and it means empty. It means without purpose. It means without effect or importance. The question that we answer is, why was Paul there? Paul had basically received the Macedonian call. He wanted to go north, and the Holy Spirit took him west in a vision that he had, where someone was standing on the shore saying, "Come over and help us." And the Apostle Paul said yes to the call of God, not knowing exactly what he would be facing. He goes there into Philippi and he's beaten. He is a Roman citizen. That's illegal. He was beaten and he was thrown in jail. He and Silas too. Silas was also a Roman citizen. And what happened to them there was a terrible thing. But God wanted him there. Why? He wanted to open Lydia's heart, Acts chapter 16. He wanted to save a Philippian jailer and his whole family. And who knows how many others in that city of Philippi received the gospel and got saved. It wasn't only Philippi, but then he was run out of town and he went to Thessalonica, and for 3 weeks he taught them there, and it turned their town upside down with the gospel. Do you think he had a purpose in going? Do you think his God-given call was bearing fruit? Yes, spiritual leadership displays divine purpose. You may ask the question, "Pastor Tom, why are you still here? After all these years, why aren't you still here?" I could ask you the same question. And I hope the answer is God's plan, God's purpose. And it is God's purpose to use us wherever we are, whether I'm standing behind this pulpit or if I'm standing behind First Church of the Frigidaire in Alabama somewhere. It's God's plan and it's God's purpose. You say, "Well, what about when you don't see results?" I've been here long enough to see this church swell and I've seen this church diminish. What about when we don't see results? Well, maybe we should ask Jeremiah, who preached 51 years without a convert. You say, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Without a convert, what do you mean?" Yes, Israel was so hard-hearted and so stiff-necked, they refused to believe this prophet, one of the greatest prophets of all time. He's called the weeping prophet because it broke his heart so much that they would not trust God's man, and they kept going their own way, and God took them into captivity. Jeremiah knew it was coming. He tried to get them prepared for it. They wouldn't listen. He didn't have a single person. Matter of fact, he was run out of town. Well, you could ask Jesus. "Jesus, how did it feel like in your own hometown of Nazareth to be run out of town? How did it feel like when your brothers and sisters didn't even believe in you? Of course, Mary and Joseph did. But I wonder how it felt for John the Baptist, a man of open sky, a man that had probably never been in a room for very long. I mean, anybody that eats locusts and wild honey for their steady diet, you're not going to get it at the 7-Eleven. It's out there. It's out in the woods. Well, how did it feel, John, when you were thrown into that dungeon for months? How did that feel? Did you see a divine purpose in all that? Of course he didn't. He began to doubt and began to say, is Jesus really the one? But beloved, divine purpose does not guarantee success in the way that we view it, but it anchors us. You put one step out in front of the other step, and you go each and every day and each and every week in God's plan, and you don't have to see exactly what he's up to. You can ask Job about that. And I think the book that he penned describes it very well. Spiritual leadership displays a divine purpose. Are you living in a divine purpose? I want you to think about that for a minute. What is the greater picture in your life? We know it's more than just 9 to 5, banker's hours, 10 to 2, whatever it is. But we know there's more to our lives than what we put our hands to do. Isn't there? If you're a true believer, I believe you should be looking for divine purpose in each and every day. You know how we used to pray? And we still do about our kids. Lord, why did you give them to us? What is your divine purpose in their life and their kids? And you know, I talked to my daughter-in-law about this just a couple of weeks ago. I said, you know, God didn't raise up any of my boys to be preachers. I've got this incredible library of books that I will not lose a single one until I'm not able to use them. But when that time comes, God, do you suppose that any of my grandsons? What are you up to, God? Why did you allow us to have this? And what is the divine purpose? Because I know there is one. I do not believe in accidents with God. So, spiritual leadership displays a divine purpose. Secondly, spiritual leadership anticipates opposition. Now listen to this in verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. Hey, you get beaten in one town and you go to the next town and do the same thing? That's not very smart. But that's exactly what they did. And they received a similar result because spiritual leadership anticipates opposition. Now, I've been recently accused of discrimination. Discrimination. Sounds like a real negative word, doesn't it? It is the way we have heard it defined today. But you know what the word really means? It means to make a clear distinction. That's what the word means, to discriminate, to make a clear distinction. Today, with all the American civil rights movements, the word has widely been connected with racial bigotry. But that's a recent development of the word. This is a positive word. Discrimination. Beloved, as a Bible teacher and as a Christ follower, as a Christian, I believe the Bible views homosexuality as immoral. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10, 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 to 10, Romans 1, they all proclaim to preach that, to teach that, we're guilty of hate speech and what people call discrimination. To make God's displeasure about this particular sin known to our world is loving them, not hating them. To let us know what God doesn't want is a good thing, is to make it clear. Here's one. To suggest that wives ought to submit to their own husbands, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, that's now classified as unfair discrimination by the feminist. And yet the Bible's very, very clear. Here's one. To suggest that children ought to obey their parents, Ephesians 6:1 and other passages, is also labeled as unjust discrimination by the ACLU. You better be careful where and how you discipline your children. You might just get in trouble because that's discrimination. Beloved, discrimination means to make something clear. And as your pastor, I desire to take us to the Word and let the Word make it clear. But I promise you, it will bring opposition. Why was Paul thrown out of Philippi and Thessalonica? It's because he challenged them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 21. He says to them, "But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." He challenged them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." Verse 14. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him, so he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Beloved, truth confronts and challenges. And those that are wishing to hold on to their error say, "Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance." And people who are searching for the truth should be crying out, "Scrutiny, examine, test, look and see what your Bible teaches." So true spiritual leadership displays a divine purpose. It anticipates opposition, as we see in these verses with Paul went through. Thirdly, spiritual leadership seeks after truth. Verse 3, he says, "Our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Just listen to these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing." When we look, and also verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." So true spiritual leadership continues to seek after the truth. And maybe you're a bit confused about an issue. I don't care what issue it is. Maybe it's the issue I preached on last Sunday or the Sunday before. And maybe that's created some questions in your mind. Well, good. Because I hope you go to the Word and prove me wrong. You know, you can believe what you believe. You have a right to be wrong, correct? And so all of this is leadership should be challenging you to learn and grow and not just agree with everything you hear me say. Go to the Word, look at it, be challenged by it. And I hope that it will cause you to grow and you can teach me something. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What is the treasure? It's not the prosperity gospel. The treasure is truth. Bible truth. And then the third verse is our Awana verse. 2 Timothy 2:15. So excited about Awana this year. Thank you all for allowing us. This will be our 20th year in Awana. What a celebration. It's going to be all year. But here's what he says. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I love words, and I look up most every word when I'm studying a text. And this particular word, accurately handling, is only used here in the Bible. And literally, the word is a compound word, orthos, the word straight, and the word tomateros, which is the word to cut. To cut straight. Paul was a leathersmith. We know this. And to make tents, you would take the hides and skins of cattle and mostly goats. Now, can you imagine skinning a goat? Those long, skinny legs and those, and having to take that piece and accurately connect it with another goat skin to make use of that whole hide to make a tent. That's the idea. To be able to cut the scripture precisely. That's why we need to stay in our Bibles. Now, he mentions here that his exhortation, parakletos, this word does not come from error. Error. It's the word planos. Our word planet comes from it. Straying. And he's saying here that his teaching, that the words that he brought to them in Thessalonica, wasn't a straying, wasn't a deception, wasn't a delusion, but it was real truth. Now, Paul was accused. We know of this throughout his 13 epistles. He was accused of bringing a deceitful message with impure motives. And you know, I think that's hilarious. First of all, we know his motive was not money. Chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you." Paul worked his way through the ministry. It wasn't money. I certainly know that his motive was not trying to be popular. I mean, basically, he says in verse 4, "Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Now, I know this. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not going to refrain from preaching a sermon because I'm afraid that somebody in this church will fall out of favor with me. I have that on my mind. And I don't want to fall out of favor over biblical truth. But I am certainly not motivated by keeping all of you happy. Go with me to Galatians. I just want to show you this in a little more powerful way. This just will make you love the Apostle Paul even more. But in Galatians chapter 1, in this book of Galatians, that may be the next place we go after 2 Thessalonians. But listen to what he says in verse 6. "I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, I say it now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Anathema is the word. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I still striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." Beloved, he wasn't also building a Paul shrine. There's no Paul museums established anywhere that I know. There's some cathedrals named after St. Paul, but not by him. He was like St. Francis of Assisi. If St. Francis could see the shrine that they built to him, he would turn over in his grave. So, what's his motive? Well, he was seeking after truth. And that is true spiritual leadership. So, spiritual leadership displays a divine purpose. Spiritual leadership anticipates opposition. Spiritual leadership seeks after truth. And fourthly and lastly, spiritual leadership stands on the authority of the Word. And that's exactly what he says here. We didn't come with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Paul is bringing truth to them based upon what he received from Christ. Now, friends, I don't know how much you know about us being Protestants. But we are Protestants because we have one source of divine authority. And it is called Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the foundation basis of our authority. It's not that way in all churches. Some churches have three levels of authority. They have a pope. They have a series of oral traditions that have been handed down. And they have the scriptures plus their own apocrypha added to it. We believe that our authority comes directly from the holy text of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, excluding the middle books, the Apocrypha books. They're not inspired by God. Augustine wrote these words, "If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe, but yourself." So, true spiritual leadership stands only on the authority of the Word of God. We don't stand on church tradition as authority. We don't stand on things handed down by oral transmission. Because oral transmission, it's so easy for that to get corrupted. Have you ever played the game where one person in a circle whispers something into the ear of another? And it goes around the circle? And let's say it started out as, "Tom's socks are green." And by the time you get around the circle, it has become, "Tom shot the screen." And it's funny, but that illustrates how dangerous it is to hold anything other than the inspired Word of God as our authority. The Apostle Paul has warned us to test everything. And to look even in our own church traditions. And not all traditions are bad. Many church traditions are good church traditions built upon Scripture. So, spiritual leadership, it displays a divine purpose. There's always some reason. Spiritual leadership anticipates opposition. Spiritual leadership seeks after truth, and spiritual leadership stands on the authority of the Word. As I brought this sermon to a close in my mind and in my notes and tried to get it in a manner that I could present these six verses to you, it began to dawn on me that this list of four things is just good parenting. Now think about it. Good parenting. Spiritual leadership, good parenting, displays a divine purpose. As those children come into your home and you're shaping them and molding them, why are you doing this? Because we've been given the command from the Old Testament and the New Testament to raise our children in the fear of God. Here we have a very divine purpose in raising our kids. The second one's hilarious. True spiritual parenting anticipates opposition. Parents, some of you have little children and they have not begun to fight against you yet. But they will. Nobody has to teach a child to say no. And when that first no comes out of their mouth, you say, "Where did that come from?" And of course, it's the wife. And then the wife says, well, no, he's getting that from you somehow. No, it's in there. And expect it, it's coming. And anticipate it. You know, when I was very, very young, probably you don't know this, but I had quite a drug issue. And the drug issue I had was my parents drugged me to church every time the doors were open. And I fought it. I was a little bit opposed to that. As a matter of fact, we laugh about it now, how funny it was. Some of you in my generation remember the Wizard of Oz always came on once a year on Sunday night. Sunday night. And I never got to see it. And I wanted to see it. Matter of fact, on several occasions, I feigned an illness where I could stay home. And the line from my parents, bless their hearts, was, if you're too sick to go to church, you're too sick to watch television. And I fought it. Well, as you can see, the same thing goes with spiritual leadership. We expect to be opposed. Spiritual leadership or parenting seeks after truth. And that should be your parenting mission, to raise the children in truth. This is what the Bible says. This is what is true. Not what your friends are saying at school, or what's written on the locker door, or what's popular. It's truth. And then fourthly, spiritual parenting, spiritual leadership, stands on the authority of the Word. Why? Why do we go to church, Mom and Dad? Why do we support missions? Why do we help our neighbors? Why do we tithe? Why do we do things that we do? And as you begin to teach them and train them, my prayer for you, as you will see, as I am seeing in the lives of my children, the very things that we tried, not all of them, thank God not all of them, but the things that were positive that we taught them, that they're very much following through with. And that's such a hope and blessing that I give you. So this morning, we've seen the Apostle Paul in a spiritual leadership role. Next Lord's Day, we're going to start to see him as a parent. And you're going to see how soft his heart was for those people. As we bow our heads and as we listen to some quiet music, this sermon, these six verses, I believe, frame for us what you should be looking at in your spiritual leaders. And I'll assure you, all of us, we have our problems. But we're seeking God. And we're trying to lay out for you as a congregation what is true. May not always be popular, but we strive at that, to make sure that it is true. Everything from the Sunday school lessons to everything that's done. We want that for you and for us as a church. I want for you this morning to understand this, that if you're not a Christian, if you have not been following Christ from the authority of the Word of God, if you die in your sins, you will split hell wide open. And I want to say to you that there is a remedy and there is an answer. And the answer is Jesus. And Jesus is calling. He's asking you to open your heart. If your desire this morning is Jesus, then let me tell you, He's already started. He's opened your heart to believe. Take that step of faith and prayer to God and say, Lord, I truly, truly believe you. And I truly repent of the sin in my heart. And I wish to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. That is the gospel. And if that is your desire this morning, you pray as we listen to this quiet music. And then the next step for you is to find the nearest baptistry and get baptized as the first step of obedience before the Lord. Then unite with the church and start growing, learning, serving. Let's think about these things as we listen.